I wonder if you have ever noticed in the Gospels just how very often our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preached about eating and drinking, about banquets and about dinners. In fact, Jesus spoke so often about food that his enemies once accused him of being a glutton and a wine imbiber. And he did very often use the occasion of being invited to a meal as a special opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God. This is particularly obvious in the Gospel of Luke, where there is at least one reference to food or meals in every single chapter. One commentator once noted, perhaps only half jokingly, that in Luke's gospel, whenever the Lord was teaching, he would have nearly always had a mouthful of food. For example, in today's gospel, according to Luke, Jesus is invited to share a Sabbath dinner at the home of a leading Pharisee. And again, Jesus uses this occasion to teach an essential lesson about the kingdom of God. Now, in the culture of those days, an invitation to dinner was an especially important means of either preserving or even enhancing one's place in society. At any formal meal during the time of the Roman Empire, guests normally reclined on couches, propped up on cushions. You ate with your right hand and supported your head with your left hand. Normally, there were at least three couches, which would have been large enough to comfortably hold at least three diners on each couch. The couches were placed in a semicircle around an arrangement of small tables. The host always reclined at the top of the couch on the left side so that he could face the most important guest, who always reclined on the couch against the back wall on the side nearest the host. Two slightly less favored guests shared the couch with the most favored guest. A guest entered the dining room and were immediately and literally put in their places. People paid attention to this stuff. The pecking order of where you took your place and whose couch you shared demonstrated for all to see who you were and how important or unimportant you were in the judgment of the host and the estimation of the other guests. It would have been a singular honor to be invited to take a higher place, but it would have been an embarrassing dishonor to be told to give up your place for a guest who is more important than you. In the Holy Land, a meal could also be a very public event, where the room used for dining was sometimes open to the street, and where the neighbors and all those not invited could still stand outside watching the spectacle inside. Remember the beggar Lazarus, watching from the street the sumptuous daily feeding of the rich man Dives. Remember the sinful woman who walked right in from the street to anoint the Lord's feet and then dry them with her hair. Today's gospel reports that on this occasion, lots of folks were watching very carefully. You can imagine the public drama with all eyes fixed on Jesus, no doubt waiting to see where this leading Pharisee would place this radical rabbi, and then how Jesus himself would react either to honor or dishonor. Well, as usual, Jesus does exactly the opposite of what was expected of him. Totally unconcerned about human pride, Jesus uses this public moment to recommend private humility. Rather like another Jesus, Jesus ben Sirach, that ancient sage of Israel, who taught in today's first appointed reading, "My child, conduct your affairs with humility, and you will be loved more than the giver of gifts. Humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God." Jesus of Nazareth in today's gospel teaches almost the same lesson. He says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus goes on to give his listeners a further lesson, which would have sounded almost ridiculous, perhaps even scandalous, to those who first heard his words. In the ancient world, formal dining almost always involved reciprocal relationships. In a certain sense, a kind of moral obligation was established between a host and a guest. If someone invited you to dine at their house, you would feel obligated to invite them to dine at your house. Of course, you normally ate with family and friends, but sharing a meal with carefully invited guests was a singular opportunity to increase your circle of connections and enhance your position. But to everyone's amazement, I am sure, Jesus says, when you are having a banquet, do not invite your family and friends. Do not invite the rich and the famous. Do not invite anyone who might be able to return your hospitality. Invite instead the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those who are in no position to repay your generosity. Then it will be Almighty God who will reward you for your goodness at the banquet of the kingdom, at the resurrection of the dead, and at the last judgment. Now, like nearly all of the sayings of Jesus, the Lord is saying a whole lot more than we might at first hear, and a lot more than we might easily at first understand. Certainly Jesus, in conformity with the law and the prophets, was teaching that everyone who belongs to God should be attentive to the needs of the poor and the sick. But in his deliberately startling message, in his reversal of social and religious proprieties, Jesus is proclaiming something absolutely new about the reign of God and about the great banquet of God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not at all like the accepted social order of ancient Israel or of ancient Rome, or for that matter, of Peoria, Illinois, in this, the 21st of our Christian centuries. Now, Jesus is not forbidding the enjoyment of good food with your nearest and dearest, with your family and friends, but he is challenging all of us to broaden our vision and our conviction about who makes up our family and who are our friends. Jesus insists that we expand our love and widen the circle of our relationships. Jesus sent his Son into the world to heal division, to reach out to sinners, to bring back those who are pushed out, to bring everyone to their Father's house, and even to eat and drink with those who were once despised and excluded. God's great love and mercy are freely and abundantly offered to all, even to the outcasts. And if we want God to be our Father, and if we want our place at his banquet, we must become brothers and sisters to all the world. According to Jesus, those who are rich in the things of this world, especially those who think of themselves as already being perfect and holy, are perhaps not really hungry enough to hear God's extraordinary invitation to come to the richness and amazing grace of the banquet of the Father. On the other hand, many thought to be sinners, indeed, many who are sinners, these are the folks who can now rejoice greatly and really hear the good news. These are the people happy to confess their sins, who welcome the gift of God's forgiveness, and are called by a generous and loving Father to now take the very best places in the wedding banquet of heaven. The announcement of the reign of God is good news to all God's little ones, to the least, to the last, even to the lost. Because in the reign of God, many of the last will be first. Many of those who think of themselves as first will end up being last. Now for us Catholics, the Mass is preeminently the greatest sign in this world of the banquet of heaven. The Mass embodies God's steadfast desire that we share table fellowship with Him and with one another. God alone may perfectly read the human heart. God alone is able to rightly judge who is first and who is last around His wondrous table. As we are taught about the worship of the Church in today's second reading to the Hebrews, here we approach the true Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here at Mass, we are already with countless angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, the spirits of the just made perfect. Here at Mass, God is acknowledged as Lord of the living and the dead and the Master of the feast. Here at Mass, Jesus the Christ is both the atoning sacrifice and the high priest, the mediator of a new covenant, of a new familial relationship between God and His people. The Lord's sprinkled blood, once offered on the altar of the cross, now washes away sin and grafts us into the very life and love of God. The table is extravagantly prepared. The invitation goes out to everyone. In this assembly of God's holy people, at this holy meal, the food and drink are the precious body and blood of our resurrected and glorified Savior. Nothing greater can be spoken. Nothing more desired and longed for can be imagined. Nothing more sumptuous can be tasted. Nothing more satisfying can be known. Those differences that may remain among us, we should let go of. What jealousies separate us, we should leave behind. What divisions still keep us apart should now dissolve and even disappear in the unsurpassable and almost incomprehensible goodness of God's love and mercy. So let's all answer God's invitation to eat and drink with Him. And at last, may we all be fully and completely filled by Him, both now and forever. Amen.